Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles with the message, I'm going to continue a message that I started last week entitled The Psalm of the Cross. This is part two. I'm going to finish this. This is Psalm 22. If you'd like to follow along, Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross. And of course, as I mentioned last week, the Holy Spirit inspired King David to write this Psalm. And it does have limited physical, earthly, and temporal applications to David in a very limited sense. But this Psalm is obviously and ultimately concerning the glorious person and finished work of Christ. And I may admit, it's obvious from the very first line in verse 1 where David wrote, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you remember in the book of Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19. These are the words of Christ when he suffered on the cross unto death for the sins of God's chosen people, given to him before the foundation of the world. And even in this psalm, he begins to identify them. We're going to start off with verse 22 here. And if you didn't get the first part of this, go to our website and listen to the message or order it, however you want to watch it. We'll have it on our website. And the first 21 verses, I've dealt with them last week in part one of the Psalm of the Cross. But I want to start at verse 22 today. But what this is talking about is the sufferings unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people, wherein he died and was buried and arose again the third day for their salvation. And this is the insurance of the salvation for all for whom he died. You see, the popular view that Christ died for everybody without exception, and salvation is only accomplished when they believe or when they make their decision, that is not in the Bible. That is not the gospel. All for whom Christ died shall be saved. He said it in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. All for whom he died, he's going to send his Spirit to bring them under the preaching of the gospel. And to hear that, he's going to give them life from the dead, regeneration, and convert them by giving them faith in Christ and bringing them to repentance of dead works, both of which are gifts from God. That's the new birth. How do I know that God chose me before the foundation of the world? How do I know if I'm justified before God legally, forgiven of all my sins and declared righteous in God's sight? How do I know that Christ redeemed me by his blood on the cross? Well, the Holy Spirit will bring you under the preaching of the gospel. Just if you're sitting there listening to me right now, I'm preaching the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation, and he'll give you ears to hear and eyes to see, spiritually. Remember Christ said, unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and cannot enter it. And you'll be born again by the Spirit, evidenced first by faith in Christ, as he's revealed in this word, and repentance of your dead works, that is, your efforts, your deeds, trying to save yourself. And this is what this is talking about. Look at verse 22 of Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross. He says, I will declare thy name, the God of this universe, unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, who are his brethren? Well, I want you to go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And this verse is quoted here by the writer of Hebrews, but the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, but not everybody agrees with that. But it says in verse 9, this is Hebrews chapter 2. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death." Now that's speaking of his humanity. Now there's no way that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, could ever be said to be a little lower than the angels, except as that pertains to his sinless humanity. And that's what it's talking about. He was made a little lower than the angels, than his humanity, suffering the infirmities of the flesh. And he says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels," this is Hebrews 2:9, "for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Now that's the King James translation. The word "man" was not in the original manuscript. It would be better translated "for everyone" or "every son." But it's not talking about every person without exception. It's talking about all for whom he tasted death. And then he begins to describe them and identify them. Verse 10, "For it became him," it was fitting for God, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." Now these are the children of God, chosen by God before the foundation of the world, adopted into his family, justified by his grace in Christ. Many sons, and he's going to bring them to glory. Whoever it is he's talking about here, the every man or the every son, he's going to bring them to glory. And it says, "to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." The captain of their salvation is Christ, and he's made perfect through sufferings, not in a moral way. He always was morally perfect. He never sinned, knew no sin, the Bible teaches us. He was the sinless substitute. He was made sin by the imputation of the sins of his people to him. That is, their sin debt charged to his account. But he's never corrupted. So how was he made perfect through sufferings? The word "perfect" means complete. He completed the work by his suffering unto death. On the cross in John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." And that is, the whole work of redemption was finished at that time on the cross. And so it says in verse 11, "For both he that sanctifieth," that is, he that set apart his people, "and they who are sanctified," those who have been set apart, "are all of one," united to Christ. That means that he's been my representative, my surety, my substitute, my redeemer from the very beginning. That means when he died, I died. Not personally. I didn't die personally, but in Christ, representatively, as my surety and substitute, my redeemer, I died in him. I was buried. I rose again the third day. You see, they're all one. And it says, "for which cause," verse 11, "for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren." They're his brethren. Remember he said, to some people who he was preaching, and his mother, Mary, and his half-brothers came. They wanted to talk to him. And he said, "Well, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Them that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Those who believe the gospel. That's what he's talking about. And here in verse 12, now here's the quotation from Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst," the every man, the every son, his brethren, and he's going to declare his name to them. You know, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, he's going to declare his name to them, to his brethren. They're going to hear it. They're going to believe it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And it says, For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Now, what is the church? The word church means called out. They've been called out of the world and into the fold of God, into the church. And he says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So who is the church? The true church. That's the people of God who believe in the, who've been brought by God through this, through Christ by the Spirit to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to rest in Him as the only way of salvation, to follow Him, to trust Him, to submit to His righteousness. And so he says, look at verse 13 of Hebrews 2. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now remember what he said. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. They're going to come to Him. Now they're not going to come to Him on their own. If left to themselves, they will not come to Him. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And if he's drawn by the power of the Spirit, making the gospel the power of God and the salvation, he will raise them up at the last day. They're not going to be lost. Nobody for whom Christ died will end up in hell. That's what the scripture teaches. Now, my concern is this. Did he die for me? I want to know that. Well, what does the scripture say about those for whom he died? We'll look back at Psalm 22 and verse 22, I will declare thy name, the name of God, a just God and a Savior, unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That's what he's going to do. He's going to give them a new heart. Do you have a real, sincere desire to know Christ? To be saved God's way. Not your way, not my way, God's way. By His grace, through the righteousness of Christ. That's what the gospel is. It's Romans 1:17. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from knowledge revealed to knowledge received. For it's written, the justified shall live by faith. What does that mean? It doesn't mean they just live believing. Oh, they do believe, but they believe something specific. The just live by faith, looking to Christ, believing on Him, resting in Him, pleading His blood, His righteousness alone, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now go back to Psalm 22. Look at verse 23. You that fear the Lord, praise Him. Now that fear there is not the legal fear that stirs up religious, empty religious activity and rituals, or even reformation of character and conduct. False religion can do that. Now, we all need reformation of character and conduct in some way, and that's true. But that's not what he's talking about here. You that fear the Lord, you who respect and regard and believe the Lord, praise Him. He says in verse 3, all ye the seed of Jacob. Now that's who Christ died for, the seed of Jacob. You say, well, that's just talking about physical Israelites. Oh no. The seed of Jacob, the seed of Abraham, is every sinner whom God brings to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. Did you know that? That's who the seed is. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 26. Now, the Apostle Paul is inspired here by the Holy Spirit to write to believers, both Jew and Gentile. And here's what he says in Romans 3:26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, the evidence that you're a true child of God is you believe in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now that baptized into Christ is not referring to water baptism, the ordinance. It's referring to being united to Christ, one with Christ, placed into Christ. In other words, if those who have been placed into Christ, united to Christ, before the foundation of the world, they were united to Christ. God chose them and gave them to Christ. He was made their surety. They were justified in Him, forgiven based upon what He would come and do in the future in dying on the cross. They were united to Christ in redemption. When He died for them. He didn't die for Himself. He died for them. He was buried for them. He arose again the third day for them. Now, that's what water baptism testifies to. That's a confession. But made one with Him in regeneration and conversion, the new birth. That's what He's talking about here. You put on Christ. What do you mean, put Him on? It means you believe in Him. You receive Him. And He says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. You're the seed of Jacob. God said, I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Who's the sons of Jacob there? All who believe in Christ. And so He says in verse 29 of Galatians 3, and if you be Christ, or if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, Isaac's, Jacob's, and heirs according to the promise. So go back to Psalm 22 now. Verse 23. You that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. He's talking about spiritual Israel here. The elect of God out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Whoever God chose, whoever He justified in Christ, whoever He sent Christ to redeem, and whoever He brings to faith in Christ and repentance by the Spirit and the preaching of the gospel, the new birth. And they're the elect of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, look at verse 24. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him. But when He cried unto Him, He heard. That's the compassion. Verse 25, my praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. That's in the church. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. Now look at verse 26. Here He says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Now who are the meek? The word meek is not a synonym of weak. A person who's meek is not weak. Moses was said to be a meek man, and he certainly was not weak. Meek means to be submissive to those who are an authority over me. Recognizing this. And here's what He's talking. And you remember Christ said in the sermon, blessed are the meek. All right. Well, the meek are those who recognize that God is high above us. He's God. We're nothing. His word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. And those whom God, and man by nature is not meek now. He's not submissive. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. Man by nature will not submit. This is why this false gospel of free willism and conditional salvation is so bad. The Bible teaches, look, if it were the fact, given what the Bible says about man, in passages like Romans 3, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. And that by the natural man, as I quoted, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Given what the Scripture says about all of us by nature as fallen in Adam, ruined by the fall, and born in sin and depravity, if God were to come down here and take a vote and say, now I'm going to leave you all to yourselves, how many of you will receive and believe in Christ? The Bible teaches that none of us would choose Christ. We would all choose our own way and go our merry way to hell. But that's not the case with God's elect when He brings them to submit. He humbles them, makes them meek and willing in the day of his power to submit to his way of salvation and plead the blood and righteousness of Christ. So verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Now that heart there's not the natural heart, which Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17, I believe verse 9, it's deceitful, desperately wicked, who can know it? What happens here in the new birth? God gives them a new heart. Ezekiel spoke of this in Ezekiel 36, a new heart, a new spirit, a new mind. This is regeneration and conversion. It says in verse 27, now look, talking about back here, the seed of Jacob and the seed of Israel, look at verse 27. It says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Now, whoever he's talking about here, they're going to turn to the Lord. He's not talking about everybody without exception. Now, I know that in the end of this world, the final judgment, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Those who die in their sins, they'll do it unwillingly and forcibly and enter the eternal damnation. But what he's talking about here is the results, the direct results of the death of Christ as the substitute for his people, wherein he was buried and arose again the third day, and that resurrection life is going to be given to his people. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And so they're going to turn unto the Lord. That's the gospel and faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And in verse 27 says that all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. All the kindreds of the nations, all of his brethren. Now again, I know that in the end, everything, the whole universe is going to bow down to King Jesus. That's true. But this is talking about redemption and salvation. And he says in verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's. It belongs to him. He's the governor among the nations. Verse 29. Now look at this. They shall be fat upon the earth and shall eat and worship. Now fat there means healthy. Sometimes, you know, we see the word fat and we say, well, they need to go on a diet. No, he's talking about somebody who's healthy here. And they're spiritually healthy. And they'll eat. They'll eat of the word of God. They'll lie down in the green pastures. They'll be led beside the waters of Christ, his word. And they'll worship. They'll worship God. They'll praise God. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. In other words, there's no hope of salvation and eternal life in ourselves. But look at verse 30. Now, these last two verses cap it off. The Psalm of the Cross. A seed shall serve him. Now, what is that seed? Well, that's a generation. Look at verse going. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. What is that seed? That's his offspring. Over in 1 John chapter 3, it's talking about the children of God as they are distinguished from the children of Satan. The children of Satan. The children of God are manifest, the children of the devil. And in 1 John 3:9, listen to what he says. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, to be born of God is to be born again from above. Regeneration and conversion. It's the new birth that Christ spoke of in John chapter 3. And whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that when you're born again, you no longer sin? Well, if it does, none of us are born again. There's only two types of people on this earth, sinners lost in their sins and sinners saved by grace, but we're all sinners. And we who are born again by the Spirit, who believe in Christ and rest in Him, we still sin. Our sins are not imputed to us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. We have righteousness, Christ's righteousness imputed to us. But we still fail miserably. We're in a warfare, the flesh and the spirit. So what does it mean they won't commit sin? Well, in the context here, and you can go all the way back to the first chapter of John, 1 John and read especially in chapter 2, he's talking about they do not forsake Christ. They will not apostatize, and their sins cannot be charged to them. That's what it means. So he says in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Christ's seed, his generation, his offspring, remain in him. They will not forsake Christ. They cannot. Not because they're so good and strong and faithful, but because God will not let them go. That's what Christ meant in John 10. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. And none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. They will stay forever because they're kept by the power of God. And they will persevere in the faith because they are kept by the power of God. His seed, his children, his offspring remain in him. They don't forsake him like those over in 1 John 2:19 that went out from us and forsook Christ. If you're born of God, you can't do that. If you're born of God and brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, you cannot deny it, you cannot ignore it, and you cannot leave it because of his grace. And so he says, and he cannot sin, he cannot leave Christ, forsake Christ, because he's born of God. He has a new heart, new mind, new spirit. The Holy Spirit himself dwells with him. So go back to Psalm 22, verse 30. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. A seed shall serve him. How are you going to serve him? Believe and trust and follow him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Verse 31, they shall come, they'll come to him, and shall declare his righteousness. They're going to proclaim the righteousness of God in Christ, not their own. And who is this? Unto a people, they'll declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. This is the work of God. And those who are born of God. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.